Everyone. Good morning. Right, let's grab this. Thank you, Kat. Thanks, Petra, for a great time of worship. Thank you all for a great time of worship, because we've all been involved in that. That's awesome. This seems to have got taller. I put it down earlier and it's got bigger again. Right, there we go. Right, we are in our series, My Life, Shalom and the Kingdom of God, and we are getting towards the end of our series. Who's been around, heard most of it? Who's found this helpful so far? Great, that's good. What we've been looking to do with this series is look at how our lives, what we do already is useful to the kingdom of God, is part of God's plan for bringing his peace to the world. So we've got this word shalom. Right, here we go. I'm going to break a wall now. Who can tell me what this word shalom means? Wholeness. What else? Peace. What else? Flourishing. Brilliant. So with this, we're looking at how the kingdom of God is the outworking of this word, this Hebrew word shalom, which means, it has a huge meaning, but it means wholeness and peace and fullness. So we are, as I say, coming to the end. We've split this series into three sections: the harmonious relationship with God, the flourishing of the individual, the harmonious relationship with others, the flourishing of humanity. And now we're in this last section, which Kat started us with last week, the harmonious relationship with the environment, both locally and globally, the flourishing of creation. And this week, I am going to be talking about creativity. So that most of you who know me will know that I'm part of the staff team at Jubilee, and I have been for 11 years or something now, quite a long time. I'm one of the elders, so I'm part of the eldership team here. Before that, I did a proper job. So my background is in the creative industry. I trained as a designer. I went to art school. I went to actual proper art school. I learnt to colour in. And did all sorts of other things as well. And my first qualification was in furniture and interior design. And when I graduated, I did some furniture design, and I designed for all sorts of people that you may or may not have heard of, like Heels and Liberty and Conran and Red or Dead and various other things. So I did sort of design in that world. And then all sorts of things happened, and we moved to Coventry, and I did a master's in automotive design. So that's my background is in what is known as creative stuff. So let me ask you a question. Do you think you are creative, or are you perhaps involved in what is known as the creative industry? So can I just get you to raise your hand if either you like dabbling in creative stuff or you work in the creative industry? Great. Okay, so that's about half of you. All right. Whether you believe you are creative or not, God is creative, and he created each and every single one of you in his image. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day and the darkness night. Most of us will know this passage well. And evening passed and morning came, marking the first day. Then God said, "Sky, land, sea, vegetation, stars, sun, moon, fish, sea creatures, birds, animals." And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image, to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground that my terrier loves to pull and bark at. So, God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Here we see the supreme act of creativity, of creation, the creation of the definitive creation, the earth, the galaxies, and everything in and on them. God is our creator. And we are created in his image. There is that, no doubt about that in my mind. And then he recreated us. Jesus comes and makes it possible for us to be reborn. We've been doing that in our worship this morning. We've been thinking about that as he's led us out of our metaphorical Egypt. This idea that he is able to, well, it's more than an idea, it's a fact, this idea that he is able to restore us to him. You, if you're a Christian here this morning, were and have been born again. Jesus is our creator and restorer, breathing life into dead things. It's something I love to do. I love restoring broken stuff. Where's Ben? Ben, who was on bass this morning. There's Ben. Ben, if you were here for this time tomorrow, a couple of weeks ago, we interviewed Ben. And Ben works in, his job is restoring broken old cars and making them beautiful again. It's a creative act. It's an act of recreation, of restoration. It's what God is in the business of doing. So, each of us should be then, in some way, creative. So let me ask you another couple of questions. If you didn't put your hand up this morning, if you do not think of yourself as particularly creative, are you in some way deficient? Or if you believe you are particularly creative, does that make you more like God than someone who is less obviously creative? My job this morning is not to change you or give you something else to do. It is to help you all, us all, think differently about what you already do and who God has already made you. So the first thing that we have to grapple with is, what is creativity? Now, I know that we have an international audience here this morning, but if you were educated in the United Kingdom, or if you are being educated in the United Kingdom currently, you will have, I think, particular difficulty with this because of how our education system works. Broadly, you will have been streamed in two channels, and ultimately you must choose one, the arts or the sciences. Which would you say is more creative? If you were streamed in the arts channel, then many of you, or it is likely that you end up in what is known as the creative industry. Are the sciences any less creative? Which would you say is more creative? If you progress right through our education system, you will perhaps achieve an undergraduate degree, which will either be an arts degree, a BA, or a science degree, a BSc. And beyond that, you might do a postgraduate degree, which will either be an MA or an MSc. Now, I know it is changing, and that there are business-specific degrees now, and all sorts of other things that have different ends to them, in terms of the qualification or the letters you get to put after your name. But broadly, that is our system. Now, because the arts and the sciences are often viewed as separate opposing entities, often with one discipline, depending on where you stand, being thought of as more valuable than the other, this in turn leads us to value some skills and therefore some people as a society over another, which causes an imbalance in the whole thing. So in our minds and in education currently, art and science exist in silos. Now this can create a problem in our thinking when the two disciplines collide. What do I mean? Well, is design, the thing that I trained in, is it, for example, a science or an art? I went to art college, but there are many designers who I worked with who started from a science route. So, which is it, an art or a science? On the other hand, where's Dojo? Oh, he's here. Medicine. Considered in the UK an art and a science. It is both. That's confusing. Perhaps rather than existing in silos, art and science are actually two points on a spectrum. A spectrum of human activity that encompasses everything we do to exist and bring creative order to the world as God instructed us to do. The spectrum then is perhaps where creativity exists. I love Ashley's slides. I got Ashley to do these slides for me, and I just think they're stunning as we go through. They're wonderful. However, there is an added complication. For something to be created physically, it first has to be thought or dreamed. It has to occupy our minds. Creativity is therefore not just about making physical things, it is also about coming up with creative ideas. Are you all with me? So, when God said, "Let there be light," this was a divine idea that he had already had. So our spectrum needs to look a little different to that. It's got to have two lines. Now, bear with me and see if I can get this laser pointer to work. There we go. So I'm ringing art at the top. Obviously, I've placed art at the top because my starting point, I believe that's more important than science. Not true. Not true. It could equally be the other way around. So on the right, we've got what I've called there the material realm. This is where we're physically creating stuff, things, or virtual things. If we follow the line round the other way, the spectrum round the other way, we've got the ideas realm, or the thought realm, the place where we're creating ideas. So I've given us a couple of examples. In the physical realm, I've put design in the middle, halfway between art and science. And then on the other side, halfway through, I've put philosophy. Anybody read philosophy here? Rachel Blackburn, Rachel Dean even. Yeah, I know you have. So this stuff where we're grappling with ideas, you probably would put theology there as well. Where would we put maths on this spectrum? Any mathematicians here? Somewhere between philosophy and science. I think I'm with Kat there. Brilliant. And what else have we got? Where would you put music and dance? Louder? But somewhere between art and design, maybe? Music's more science. Okay, so the point is, it's a spectrum. And actually, I know, where's Philip Wallace? Philip Wallace and I like jazz. So if you're into jazz, there is something that is probably somewhere between art and design. If you're into science, if you're doing classical music, maybe more the other way. But maybe I'm talking rubbish. I can't read music. I just hit things. So we get the idea that, beginning to get the idea that this stuff is a spectrum. Now, this also then helps us to see how practical and vocational skills are equally valuable and an equally valuable part of the creativity that God has put in each of us. Let's keep going with this and push it a bit further. Where would the following sit on our spectrum then? The building trades, carpentry, bricklaying, all that kind of stuff. Where would you put that? Sort of somewhere in the middle between art and science and the design side of things. Okay. What about cooking? Somewhere between design and science. Yeah, I think you could be right. Yeah. What else do you like to do? Who else has got a hobby or a thing to do at work and they're not sure where it sits on the spectrum? Anyone want to shout something out? Say that again, Katie.
Having children.
Whoa, supreme act of creativity. That definitely comes from an idea that is then brought into reality through. So yeah, probably somewhere in the middle of that. What you can't do is put it in the middle. I'll tell you why in a minute. What else? Does anyone like cleaning here? Anyone enjoy cleaning? Alicia, cleaning. Where would you put cleaning on here in terms of an act of creativity? Well, it's a bit sciencey, isn't it? I mean, it's not a silly example, because if you think about what cleaning is doing, if you're cleaning and tidying, you are bringing cleanliness and order to something that was disordered. You are creating a clean space out of a dirty one. It demands a knowledge of science. You need to know what your cleaning products are going to do. It at least demands you've read the packet. At some point. And the warnings to put, you know, kind of safety goggles on when you're doing drain cleaning and that kind of thing. Yeah. So we get this idea. And my challenge to you is, somewhere the stuff that you love doing and the stuff that you have to do because of work will exist in the spectrum, either in terms of creation of ideas or creation of physical things. So for things to exist, ideas must become physical. Ideas must move from the thought realm on the left-hand side of the diagram to the material realm on the right-hand side of the diagram. This is creation. And so we see that all human activity is somehow involved in making ideas real. All human activity is creative. So if you didn't put your hand up this morning, what you are doing is part of the creative process. All of it is an outworking of the creativity that God placed in each of us when he created us in his image. Whether an individual is a builder or an architect, a doctor or a healthcare assistant, a chef or the person that cleans the pots, each is involved in the creative process. And therefore, each has equal and validity and importance in the kingdom of God. Now, this diagram, which you may or may not find helpful, is just my attempt to understand and explain this relationship. What we then see by reading John 1, and if you've got a Bible with you, do turn to it. What we then see is that Jesus is in the center of our circle. In the beginning, the Word already existed. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He existed in the beginning with God. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness can never extinguish it. Jesus speaks creation into existence. God created everything through him, and nothing was created except through him. The Word gave life to everything that was created. from wonderful, divine thought to material and physical existence in a word. Let there be. Where else? I've gone too far. No, I've lost it. Right. There we go. That's not what I thought. Colossians 1:17. I thought I had it on the screen, but I haven't. He existed before everything else, and he holds all creation together. So Jesus is at the center, holding it all together. But the essence of sin is our propensity for independence from God. That's what sin is. I want to do it my way. I don't want to do it your way, God. I want to do it mine. And I think it's interesting how each skill, each attribute, each discipline that we might place in our circle here strives for superiority, especially in the academic world, over the others. And actually, one of the biggest barriers to creative innovation, if you ever study sort of project management or design or whatever, is actually a refusal to collaborate. And that's often due to a lack of understanding of what value another discipline can bring to the creative process. We had great fun last year in the Motorfest team when we ran an artist's lab to speak into the whole area of transport innovation. Now, for those of you who don't know, I run a festival called Motorfest, so does Kat, and a whole bunch of other people as well. And we thought it would be great fun to sit a load of artists down with people who are looking at future transport planning and find out what the artists had to say about the process. It was fascinating. Wasn't it? It was absolutely fascinating. There's a brilliant video online you can watch from that. But it was helpful. The planners found it helpful to be working with the artists in that process. But they hadn't thought of inviting them in. We did that. So an engineer might make something function well and reliably, and somebody like Philip might come along and ensure that actually even the engineer, what they come up with really did work and actually worked with the user, and the user, when they pressed the instinctive button, made that thing happen. But then it takes another team to actually make that thing look aesthetically pleasing and beautiful. That'd be Jerry's team, won't it? Yeah. Funny lot, aren't they, designers? Yeah, they all have white shoes, do they? Come on to beauty in a minute. Jesus reverses the process of sin, our desire for independence. And so in God's kingdom, all of our skills and attributes are held together to make his kingdom one of wonderful, ongoing creation. So, what about this beauty thing? Why do Jerry's team think that white shoes are the thing at the moment? See, beauty is intrinsically tied to perfection. And perfection is a fundamental attribute of God. Everything created by God must therefore be beautiful. That includes you. God's perfect creative beauty can be summed up with the refrain from Genesis 1, and God saw that it is good. What did God say after he'd made humanity? He said it was very good. Creativity in God's kingdom therefore endeavors to restore the perfection of beauty, the perfection of the garden. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, in 3:11, he has made everything beautiful in its time, speaking not just of the act of creation, but the act of recreation, the act of restoration that Jesus does in us. But what we find beautiful is dependent upon many factors. The cultures that influence us, our upbringing, our education, and much, much else besides. Beauty is subjective. One person's beauty is another person's ugliness. There have been many rows in the creative world over what is beautiful and what isn't. So, we should be careful to remember that what we find and hold to be beautiful is more likely to be a product of worldly influence than kingdom influence. We as human beings are ultimately unreliable arbiters of beauty. Do you think I'm wrong? Let me introduce you to the shopping bag of surprise, which in itself is not... Now, don't get too excited. I know last time there were Smarties in here. This time, I've got some books. Oh, I know, see? And these books are books that have been really, really helpful to me in my training over the years. So I have a book here called The Modular. This is by an architect called Le Corbusier. He was a 20th century modernist. He liked, or in fact, in many ways, was one of the founding fathers of 20th century architecture. If we hadn't have had Le Corbusier, we probably wouldn't have Coventry Cathedral looking quite like it is. I have another book here about some British architects called Richard Rogers and Norman Foster and James Stirling. I like modern architecture. I like 20th century architecture. I have another book here. This is properly well thumbed, about an architect called Alvar Aalto. Alvar Aalto was another modernist, but he was Scandinavian and liked to make stuff organically formed, even though it was modern. Without Alvar Aalto, we probably wouldn't have IKEA. And I've saved the best till last. I have a history of plywood. Not just a practical engineering history of plywood, but a book about how beautiful plywood is. After the V&A Museum ran an exhibition on plywood. It was superb. All of that stuff has coloured my mind as to what I find beautiful, what the things that I find perfection in. Anyone know what building that is? It's the South Bank Centre in London, the National Theatre, designed by Sir Dennis Lasdon. I believe that building to be beautiful. Who said no? I believe that building to be beautiful. Everything about it the volumes, the way the volumes work together, all the rest of it, I believe it to be beautiful. It's known as brutalism. This is properly anarchy, this. When I was a student, first time round, this building was under threat. What they were going to do, because it was about 25, 30 years old at that point, probably about 25 years old at that point, it was very unfashionable. There was a plan to clad it in marble and add gold baubles to the tops of the pillars and things in an effort to beautify it. By an architect called Terry Farrell. If you're as old as I am, you'll remember a thing called TVAM. Yep, and there was a famous building that TVAM had, which was an old warehouse with egg cups on the top of each point. Hazel remembers that. That was the same architect. Terry Farrell put egg cups on the top of this old building in an effort to beautify it. Anyway, me and some fellow students were so incensed by this because we loved this building, that we learned that the architect who was in charge of this scheme was doing a presentation on his work at the Royal Institute of British Architects in Portland Place. And so we hurriedly ran off some flyers saying, save the South Bank complex, brutalism is beautiful, and we stormed the Royal Institute of British Architects as this guy was giving this lecture and handed these leaflets out. To our surprise, we were invited in by the head of the Royal Institute of British Arts into the lecture, because we didn't have tickets for it. And at the end, there was a point where there was any questions. And so I stood up. And I said, "Brutalism is beautiful. We love this building. We find the volumes and the spaces superb. We love the way that they're finished. And all you want to do is wallpaper it with marble." And to my surprise, the entire room stood up and cheered. The scheme did not happen. And thus we have the beautiful South Bank Centre to this day. In fact, it's been restored, is listed, and it doesn't matter whether you think it's beautiful or not. It does something to me. There is something about this building that I find it's a maths thing. It's the way that the volumes work together that makes me think, oh, this is perfection in its time. Like I say, we are unreliable arbiters of beauty. I actually found, when I was a student, I used to go and walk there and found that the peace of the surroundings enabled me to worship God. It actually helped me to worship. So what we consider beautiful can be an aid to worship. It can lead us to praise God, but it can also be a snare. During the Renaissance, there was a huge effort expounded on trying to perfect divine beauty, trying to understand what godly beauty was. But it ended in Christian idolatry and was one of the contributing factors to the Reformation and the Puritan movement, which removed all art and beauty from the worship environment. Beauty, then, can beguile us. It can consume us. Beautiful things created to aid worship often end up being worshipped. God's chosen people chucked a load of gold into a fire whilst Moses was up a mountain, and out came a beautiful calf. We are fickle. But God placed this desire for beauty, for perfection, in our hearts. But it was meant to be fulfilled in our relationship with Him. We were meant to dwell with Him in His presence, and in the garden, until the fall, we did. He was meant to fulfill our desire for beauty. He was meant to be our passion. His is the perfection that should fill our gaze. His is the beauty that we long for. In the natural world and the universe, the stuff created directly by God, we catch glimpses of divine beauty that start to give us an idea of what true kingdom, Jesus-spoken, Jesus-authored beauty is. Not just an aesthetic beauty, not just candy to the eyes, but a beauty that runs through everything. Perfection of thought and physicality, perfection in art and science and philosophy and design and everything else in between. What we've been doing as we've worshipped this morning is to bring ourselves before Him. So center yourself first on Him. Let Jesus fill your gaze. Out of your encounters with Jesus, let your God-given creativity flow. So, let me finish with some practical application. How can I express creativity to bring beauty into the world in my daily life? Each of us find ourselves caught up in God's creative act, which He continues to work out through us. Whether you have a background in the arts, or a background in the sciences, or you learnt a vocational skill, or you are learning a vocational skill, whether you are somebody that works in the philosophical thought world, the world of maths and ideas, or whether you're somebody that works in the area of bringing things and ideas into reality. Each of us find ourselves caught up in God's creative act, which he continues to work out through us. So let me ask you again, where is what you do for a living and what you love to do in your downtime on this diagram here? And just as importantly, how does it relate to the other skills and disciplines that exist in this diagram? Every human endeavor is a reflection of God's creativity and is equally valuable in the creative act of extending God's kingdom. We can't know for sure what we create is truly good, and we won't all agree on what is beautiful. That I know for sure, because I know that what I find beautiful is not everybody's cup of tea. It's the kind of equivalent of an olive. Who here likes olives? Yeah, okay. I bet the people who don't like olives really don't like them. Those of us that do, they're beautiful, aren't they? Wonderful. Same thing. The more we play our part and make an effort to understand and value disciplines other than our own and collaborate with them whilst holding our own skills and attributes lightly and humbly, the more we will creatively contribute to the world in a way that makes a positive and valuable difference to the lives and the environment of those around us. This is a good place to land. Petra and the band, do you want to come back? What I want to do is spend some time worshipping the Creator God. The God who speaks out of nothing, things into existence. The God who worked the most supreme act of restoration, of recreation, giving us life where there was death. If we're to do this well, then the primary thing is our relationship with him. How full we are of his Holy Spirit. So let's encounter God now in worship. Shall we stand? Let's bring our hearts, our minds, our ideas to him. Let's lay them at his feet and let's worship this Creator God. In Jesus' name, amen.